Now tonight I'm going to speak perhaps on a different theme, but it will still be concerning the law, because this message will link together the pathway of Christ, of which we have spoken already, and the sufferings and passion of Christ that are yet to be. But the language will be in the beautiful language of type and symbol and simile. So shall we turn to the Song of Songs, chapter 5. The Song of Songs, chapter 5. I was over 20 years preaching before I ever spoke publicly in the Song of Songs. So now I think I'm matured enough to read it. Chapter 5 and verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women. What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? Verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy. White and red, the chiefest among 10,000. Verse 16, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. My beloved is white and ruddy, or white and red. Now turn back, please, while we're reading in this lovely book, to chapter 2. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under its shadow with great delight, and its fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Now turn back, please, in your Bible to the book of Exodus. The second book, chapter 26. And we shall read but one verse here, verse 14. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skin dyed red, and a covering above of badger skin. Some say a seal skin or a porpoise, but we'll just leave it the way it is here in the good old King James Version. A covering above of the badger skin. Now, chapter 28. Verse 15. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. Verse 16. Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stone, even four rows of stone. The first row shall be a ruby, a topaz, and a carbuncle. Now my last reading is in the book of Chronicles. Second Chronicles, chapter 9. Verse 9. And the queen of Sheba gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices great abundance, and precious stones. Neither was there any such spice as the queen of Sheba gave King Solomon, and the servants also of Hiram, it should read, and the servants of Solomon which brought gold from Ophir, brought Algum tree. Or the Revised points out that almug tree. Algum or almug. And precious stone. And the king made of the algum trees terraces to the house of the Lord. And stairs, where it is, to the king's palace, or a highway to the king's palace, and harps, and psalteries for the singers. And there was none such seen before in the land of Judah. The wonderful reading of the precious word of God. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of these portions of his word. When the Lord Jesus met with his own in resurrection in the upper room, he expounded unto them from three parts of the Bible, things concerning himself. From the prophet, from the law of Moses, and from the Psalms. The Psalms not only include what we call the Book of Psalms, but include other poetic books, including this delightful psalm from which we have read here this evening. We read of King Solomon, who wrote this psalm, that he spake of the trees, from the cedars in Lebanon to the hyssop that springeth out at the wall. And he spake of the birds, and of the fish, and of the creeping things. And he wrote 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And I have read here this evening from one of those delightful songs. I believe, according to verse 1, it's the song of all songs, the greatest song in our Bible, and the least understood. The song, of course, has many applications. There are doctrines that are taught in the song by picture, or illustrate great doctrines of the New Testament. There may be dispensational things in this lovely song, but I think that the main idea of the song is that our hearts might be touched. It's a song of devotion. The theme of this song is the person that we've been speaking about. It's the love of our Lord Jesus for all his people. Let us not confine it to Israel merely now, or to our remnant in a day to come, but it includes all the people of God, for Christ has loved them all. And it is our returning love, which is a poor affair compared with his. Now I love to read the Song of Songs. I have been reading it now for 36 years. Almost every week I have read this beautiful part of God's Word, because I have been able to gather food for my soul and substance for my worship from this delightful part of God's Word. Now we want to present the person of the one that we've been speaking about in nights gone by. In this song, the Lord Jesus is no doubt the beloved one. Every believer can see that, however young you may be, that the one who is spoken of over and over again as the beloved, my beloved, the beloved one, that it can be no one other than our Lord Jesus. He is the beloved one. Ephesians 1, we read these beautiful words, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And so our Lord Jesus is beloved by the Father, beloved by his people, and he will be beloved by all the redeemed of all ages in the glory that is to come. Now this one who is the beloved, he is presented in the song in many ways. There are 7 titles of Christ, if I may call them titles of the Lord, in this song. He is the singer. He is the chief of all the singers. He is the shepherd. He is the sovereign. That's chapter 1. He is the hope. Chapter 2. He is the friend and the bridegroom. Chapter 5. And he is the guide in chapter 8. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? The guide that will bring us safely home into the presence of the great King. There are 3 other expressions that have touched my heart concerning Christ because they place them above all others. In chapter 2 we read these words, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. He is greater than all others of the sun. He is above all others, fairer than all the earth-born race. Chapter 5, he is the chiefest of all, and he is altogether lovely. He is more lovely than all others. He is greater than all others. He is fairer than all others. What a delightful person is the Lord Jesus. Did you notice that expression when the spouse was asked the question, what is thy beloved more than another? Her answer was very plain. She said, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. The white reminds me of obscurity. The red reminds me of a passion. Chiefest among 10,000 reminds me of his preeminence at the right hand of God. Now I have been speaking night after night of the absolute purity of the Lord. Up there before he came, and down here as a man of sorrow, and upon the cross itself, even when he was made sin for us, he was without a blemish himself. He was the holy Lamb of God. My beloved is white. But all the purity of Christ could never have made him ours. We look at him and we say, my beloved is white. Your lamb shall be without blemish. But without the mention of the second color, we would never have known it. My beloved is white, and all that I have spoken about during the first week concerning the glory and loveliness and purity of our Lord Jesus Christ is all necessary. But the red of his blood is the basis of all our blessings. You see, when we see him in the glory, in all the beauty and perfection of his eternal splendor, we will say of him, my beloved is white. But the song of the redeemed is this, unto him who loveth us, and looseth us from our sins in his own blood. There's something about the sight of blood and the thought of his death and the pouring out of that blood that will draw a sweeter strain of praise from our souls than even the intrinsic loveliness of his person. He died for us. This glorious one actually, literally, physically tasted the pangs of death that we might celebrate his praise forever and join his society in a land of far distances where we shall see the King in all his beauty. My beloved is white and ruddy. The white is person. The ruddy is passion. I hope you will keep that before you, white and ruddy. What God has joined together, I know it refers to the holy link of matrimony. But I'll apply it now. What God has joined together, we will not put asunder, quite, and rubbish. I have read four places here in our Bible that I'm going to point you to, where we have these two colors, if I may call white a color. It's really the joining of all colors. But I will call it a color for simplicity. And I've read four places where we have white and ruddy brought together in one. Now there are four realms that we must explore to enjoy this meditation, which I trust will be sweet to your taste and to mine and to the Father. The first realm that we're going to look at is a very unusual realm. It's the realm of taxidermy, the science of skins, the realm of the taxidermist. And in order to study the realm of taxidermy this evening, we will consider Exodus 26, a covering of ram skin dyed red. And over the ram skins dyed red, we will write a simple word, the devotion, the consecration unto death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was obedient unto death, Philippians 2, the death of the cross. That's the lesson of the ram skin dyed red, the realm of the taxidermist. Then we will move quickly to Exodus 28, and I have spoken in Woodland Drive, but I hope you've forgotten what I said about this jail. I've spoken here many times on the breastplate, but I'm hoping you've forgotten what I said so that it will be new to you tonight. At least we have something to say about it. I'm going to explore the realm of the lapidary. The lapidaire is a man that studied jewels. And so I read in Exodus 28 a little about that wonderful breastplate once again. It never loses its attraction to my heart. It's a fascinating thing. And I want to think of the first three gems on that plate, reading from right to left, as we believe they were, the eight, the topaz, and the carbuncle. There were 12 gems upon it, but it's the third gem that will occupy my heart this evening, because it's the jewel that was white and ruddy, the jewel that was white and red. The ram's skin was white and red, and it speaks of his obedience unto death, the death of the cross. But the carbuncle stone upon his breast speaks of the sympathy of the Lord upon the throne, because he was once down here in scenes of poverty. Oh, the lesson of the realm of the lapidaire. I've seen in one gem, every gem tells a story, but this jewel, most of all, is the white flashing light through the red, different from the ruby, which is a blood-red stone, often called blood itself or the blood stone. But the carbuncle is a transparent red, and the light is flashing. You ever seen a carbuncle stone? Every time we go to a new city, and they have a museum, I pull up, my wife says, not again. Yes, I said again. I must see those gems again. The study of stones is fascinating. The realm of the lapidary. But now we must pass thirdly, and I hope you're following me now before I open up on these scriptures. We have his obedience, his consecration and suffering. We have a sympathy above. The realm of the lapidaire. the realm of botany. I know there's great controversy about the Song of Songs chapter 2 and 1, but I'll just use it in the old-fashioned way. If you think it's the bride that's speaking, well, forget it tonight. You can believe it tomorrow. But we'll just look at it as the Lord Jesus tonight. Otherwise, it will spoil my little sermon. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. Here we have the beauty of his person. The lily of the valley. Not the lily of the valley, but the lily of the valley. White. And if it's an autumn crocus, but I just think of it as the rose. And Ross Cousins speak of it that way, the rich red rose of Sharon shall there unfold its bloom. And so we'll think of it as the red rose. And here we have the beauty and the loveliness of Christ. The rose in glory. The lily in humility and poverty and purity. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. The realm of botany. Lastly, we are going to explore for a moment the realm of forestry. In the tabernacle there was one wood, but in the temple, and I have read a little about the temple wood, there were six woods in the temple. Six trees that were cut down and used in the building of the temple. And so we are going to look at one of those woods in the realm of forestry. The almug tree, or the algum tree. And over it I have written the fragrance of Christ and the melody of Christ. The song of Christ. Could I put it this way? His sufferings, his sympathy, his sweetness, and his song. That covers the four realms that we will look at. Now, what gave rise to me thinking of the realm of the taxidermist? I'm white and ruddy. Or my beloved is white and ruddy, white and red. I was staying in the North Country with a brother in the assembly. After the meeting when I came home and we sat down, his wife brought us some refreshment. And the first thing she did, she lifted a squirrel from the table and a raccoon from the chair beside me. He had all kinds of animals and skins hanging up all around the place. And when I went to go to bed, there was a bear accosted me at the door of my bedroom. So I said to his wife, this man of yours, he's powerful for skins and for these different animals that he has around him. And so he brought me down then from his own room, I don't know how many. It was like a zoological garden. And he told me the history of each of them. These different creatures from the woods. He was living up in the north woods of Ontario. She said, I'll give you a bear home with you. I said, if I took that bear home, I would never get in the door. I'll not bother. But we sat down, and I began to talk to him. He was just a brother in the assembly there. He had never thought much about it. And I said, you know, all these skins that are hanging around here have opened up a line of thought before my mind. And I said, you know, the Bible, in its early parts, has a great deal to say about this science of taxidermy. If in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 we see God as a potter with clay forming a man, and if we see him as a gardener, planting a garden, And if we see him as a physician, putting a man into a deep sleep and performing an operation upon him, and if we see him as a builder, building a rib to form a woman, in the coats of skin, we see God entering into the science of skin, the realm of the taxidermist. He made for them coats of skin. In Genesis 27, we have a woman, and she prepares skin by which her son may deceive his father whose eyes are dim. In the book of Leviticus, every priest that offered his burnt offering, he was given the skin. And no doubt he had to know how to prepare that skin. He had to enter the realm of the taxidermist to make that skin suitable for a covering, whatever purpose he would use it for in a tent. He had to know how to prepare the skin. The Egyptians had perfected the realm of taxidermy. They were the past masters, according to history, in the preparation of skins for tents, for the covering of their camels, for the adornment of their horses, for the arrangement of their chariots, and for garments themselves. They had utilized skins. And so when we come to the book of Exodus, chapter 26, God and the arrangements of his tent, he went to the realm of the taxidermist. The fine linen curtains that covered and became the tabernacle itself, well, that's the only part that actually is called the tabernacle. It must be protected. And so there was a tent that was placed over those beautiful and wondrous cloths, and that covering, or the tent, was goat's hair. And then to preserve that goat's hair in the desert was placed the ram's skin dyed red. And then on the outward covering over the ram's skin was the badger skin. So here we have badger skins that were prepared properly and placed together. Under them was the ram's skin dyed red. Then the goat's hair, unseen except 1/11th part that hung over the entrance to the holy place, and then under them the beautiful curtains of the tavern. And in each of them, no doubt, we have types of our Lord Jesus Christ that we cannot speak of now particularly. But I want to speak of the ram's skins that were dyed red. Now those rams were all white rams. There were no black rams in the desert. They were white rams, every one of them white. And the ram is the animal of consecration. They filled the hands of the priests with parts of the ram. It's the animal of consecration. And the ram reminds us of the princely ram that was caught in the thicket by a horn in Genesis 22. The head was bruised on that ram. You ever thought that when Abraham went to that thorny bush to get that ram, it wasn't caught by the leg, lest the bone would be broken, as often been said, but as he brought it out of that thicket, circled around its brow with a thorn. It was a thorn-crowned ram that he took from that thicket. It was caught in the thicket by a thorn. And led to the place of sacrifice, the prince That lamb reminds me of the Prince of Glory. They would not have crucified the Lord of Glory, the ram, as the Prince of the herd, crowned with thorns and led to the place of death, the white ram. That white ram speaks to the purity and loveliness of Christ in all his persons. That white ram speaks to the purity and loveliness of Christ in all his perfection. But the ram's skin was dyed red. In Psalm 22, we hear the Savior say, "I am a worm." The lowest form of sacrifice in the desert was the toll of worm. And that worm was crushed. And from that worm was taken that scarlet dye. And that dye was the means by which those white ram skins were bathed. They were bathed in that which spake of the sufferings of the worm that was crushed. Isn't it marvelous that God unites these two things, the Prince of Glory in the ram, and the lowliness of a worm in the desert, that speaks of the humility and poverty of Christ. The ram's skin dyed red. God gives me the measurement of the linen beautiful curtains that were underneath. And he gives me the dimensions of the goat's hair covering. But when it comes to the ram's skin dyed red, there's no dimension. There's no measurement. My beloved is white and rubbish. Dear brethren, we can never measure what he passed through. We can never measure his devotion. We can measure ours. My devotion can be measured, and there's not much to it. But we can never measure the devotion of the Savior. He was obedient to the death of the cross. Ramskin died. That's the realm of the taxidermy. I hope you'll never forget it. That if you look at that ramskin dyed red, that picture will bring before your heart forever the beloved one who is white and ruddy in his consecration and devotion to the Father. But now let us look for a moment, as the Lord might help us, at this beautiful breastplate. There's five things about the breastplate that every young believer should get to know. The first thing is the place of the breastplate. The place of the breastplate was on Aaron's heart. It was an item that he carried upon his heart at all times, except on one day of the year, on the great day of atonement. Or the Day of Atonement, he laid aside that breastplate because he had to go within the veil. I mentioned to the brethren last night that contrary to what we have always thought, that he went round the veil, I rather believe that when he came to that veil, he knelt down and he crept underneath the cloth. First time I heard it was in Mr. Vine's Bible class in Bath. When I was a young Christian, I never forgot. He said, "Brethren, I believe that he crept under the veil and see that he went into the presence of God." Thank God that veil is rent and we can go in to worship today. But he always wore that breastplate on his heart. It shall be upon his heart, the place of his affection. And that breastplate, of course, speaks of the place that we have to the people of God, ever on his heart. The place of the breastplate. And then I always think of the space of the breastplate. The Bible says it was a span. That's about 9 inches. It's from the tip of a man's finger to, from his little finger to the tip of his thumb, about 9 inches. It's the space of the breastplate. And when that plate was on his heart with those lovely jewels, And those jewels were held in golden clasps. The names were engraved upon them like the graving of a signet. And yet when he went out into the desert sand and the wind began to blow, he could cover all those gems with his hands. It was a span. Isn't it lovely to think that in the darkest hour, our blessed sympathizing Savior can cover every child of God with his hand from the storms of the desert. It was a span, the place, the space. And then think of the lace. It was bound to Aaron with a lace of blue. A heavenly tie has bound us to the heart of Christ in heaven. Then it was a case, because behind those gems was the Urim and the Thummim. They were placed into the case of the breastplate. But the last thing I'm going to say is this, the face of it. A lapidaire once told me that gems could never be arranged in any order where their beauty would be brought out more than the order of the breastplate. If the sardis had been in the last row with the jasper, it would have spoiled its beauty. But the first row was the ruby, the red ruby, the topaz, the yellow light of the topaz, and alongside was the flashing beauty of the carbuncle. If you've ever seen a carbuncle stone, it's a beautiful gem. It's a red stone, and when held up, the light seems to flash through it. It's white and ruddy. The carbuncle stone. There's a third stone upon his tender breast. Now every one of those stones and the tribal name written upon it and held upon the heart of Aaron is a beautiful picture of us, the Lord's people. We're near to his heart. He carries his people upon his bosom. There's not a day that he is not with us. There's not an hour that he is not near us. No, not one. No night so dark, but his love can cheer us. No, not one. I thought today there might be some soul here that's lonely. Some widow that will leave the meeting tonight and go home to a house where there's an empty chair. And you should sit down in loneliness and think of former years. Maybe some old Christian that's feeling the burden of things. Maybe there are believers here and you've got trials that you couldn't tell to the Christians. You couldn't even whisper to the elder brethren. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to have. He's the unchanging Christ. I want you to get the message tonight that there's an unchanging man in the glory. I have proved it. Other friends change with years and time and distance. But he abideth ever the same. That carbuncle stone has touched my heart 100 times. Because a carbuncle today is the rarest of all gems, the most sought after. The carbuncle stone is the most precious of all stones upon the breastplate, more precious than the amethyst with a vengeance, more precious than a sardis or an emerald. Its flashing light in the light of the golden lampstand attracts the attention to that third gem sparkling in the holy place. And as he came out at the door in the rising sun, it sparkled in its beauty. Every name that was on those gems is full of meaning. And on that carbuncle, the name that shines is the name of Zebulun, the tribe of Zebulun.
The tribe of Judah produced 15 great men in the Bible. The tribe of Zebulun produced no great man in the Bible. The tribe of Judah was marked by royalty and dignity. The tribe of Zebulun was marked by poverty and by rejection. When the land was divided, every tribe received a portion, but to Zebulun was assigned the poorest part of the land of Palestine. Dear brethren, Zebulun was the poor man's tribe. Isn't it amazing that the poorest of all the tribes became the custodian of the rarest of all the gems? The poorest of all the tribes became the owner, with the name engraved upon it, of the most choice of all the jewels that adorned the heart of Aaron. What does it mean? There's a prophecy in that breastplate, a mystery in the breastplate. The name Zebulun, for every name has a meaning in the Bible, the name Zebulun means a dwelling place. In referring to the tabernacle in John 1, the Spirit says the Word became flesh and dwelt or pitched his tent among us. Where did he pitch his tent? In the land of Zebulun. Nazareth was the principal village in the land of Zebulun. He came to Bethlehem. He moved to Nazareth. He was a poor man in the poor man's tribe. But he was the richest jewel that heaven had ever known. For 30 years he dwelt in Zebulun. Zebulun is a haven for the ship. He walked from Nazareth to Capernaum, and along its golden sands he moved and rode in its fishing fleet. Zebulun was a harbor for the fishing boat, for the little ship. In fact, the symbol of Zebulun is not only a carbuncle, but it's a little ship. You know what I've written over that lovely stone? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, he was the jewel of heaven. He was the rare carbuncle. He came down to live in poverty. He was a homeless stranger. He was a carpenter in Nazareth, a city of no reputation. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. My beloved is white and loving. I never look at that carbuncle, but I think of that scripture. But let us look. We must pass over the realm of botany. You can work it out for yourself, otherwise I'll be here for another hour, and the brethren will never ask me back. And I believe in punctuality. But I want to speak of the last one for a moment, the realm of forestry. The temple is a beautiful study. In the tabernacle there was one wood, the acacia wood, or the shittim wood, which was the white incorruptible wood of the desert. It speaks of the absolute purity and the incorruptibility of our Lord Jesus Christ as to his humanity, the blessed Savior. But the only piece of acacia wood that was in the temple was the acacia wood that was never seen, because the ark of pure gold covered the acacia wood from human eyes, and the ark was the only item that had been in the desert that finally rested on the golden floors of the temple. It reminds us very simply that there's one person up there who has already been down here. And instead of being laid on the sand, the ark rested on the sands of the desert. It tells us of the Lord when he was here as a homeless stranger going through the desert. But that ark rests on the golden floors above. Sir Edward Denny puts it this way. O sweet God, his eyes shall weep, his heart shall break no more. And dear brethren and sisters, our eye will weep no more from day to day. I'm thankful I'm going to the golden floor. I rejoice every day that I'm going home to heaven above, to the land where tears will never come and sorrow will never enter. To see the Savior face to face. But in that temple, there was not only acacia, but there was a cypress. And the cypress wood was for the floor and for the ceiling. It was the wood of stability. There was the cedar that overlaid the stones that were brought from the quarry. And it speaks of incorruptibility, the cedar wood. Almost incorruptible, that cedar wood. And there was the olive tree that was taken to make the doors that swung, that opened upon their olive pillars. The olive always speaks the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And then there was the palm. On those doors were the palm trees that speak of victory. And so we might look at the temple wood and all their significance and typical meaning. But we come to this lovely tree, the almug tree or the algum tree. It was brought in 1 Chronicles 9. Now, what was an algum tree? In the realm of forestry, it's a fascinating study like all other realms to search out the timbers of the wood and discover the secrets that are hidden there because they all speak of the Lord. The Lord worked with wood. I often think of them in the dim light of a carpenter's shop at Nazareth at a primitive bench as he used the tools of the carpenter. As he worked with wood, he began with wood and he would end upon a Roman tree. He would end upon a tree. He was associated with trees and wood. Temple is full of wood, and it offers its glory with the almug tree. In my research, I found it to be the red sandalwood. It's the red sandalwood. And that red sandalwood was white. But through that white sandalwood, it was called the red sandalwood, not only because of its fragrance, but because there was a red vein that ran through that white wood. A red vein. And as I look at that red sandalwood, I think again, not now of a skin, or of a stone, or of a flower, or of flowers, but I think my beloved is white and lovely as the red sandalwood. And then I looked into the scripture and I found that they used that red sandalwood to make the harp. It filled the temple with song. For the harp, for the psalteries, and for the singers. Their harps are white and ruddy. You couldn't read it without thinking of Revelation chapter 5. In the midst of the throne, standing a lamb, as it had been freshly slain, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain. The beauty of Christ and the glory. They made hearts with the red sandalwood. May the Lord write it in your heart and mind for this time.
Our blessed God, we thank thee for the delightful ministry that turns our hearts to him who shall be the center of all our worship, the adoration of all that company above, when praise the Lamb shall sound forever inside the day, and will be in the glory with our Lord Jesus Christ, unworthy though we be. We trust that we might appreciate his obedience and love unto death, that we might value the thought of the preciousness of a carbuncle stone upon his bosom, that we may remember the lily of the valley and all its loveliness, white and pure, growing in the marshes and among the thorns. For we see the lily among thorns and the lily in the garden. Oh, when we think of the Garden of Gethsemane, the day that the lily was in the garden. We think of the day that the lily was among thorns, when they crowned him with thorns and they hung him on that cruel tree. But we look forward to the day when we'll see the lily in the field, when he'll reign in all the loveliness of purity. A king shall reign in righteousness. The field will be filled with the lily. We bless thee for the rose of Sharon, the loveliness of Christ, the redness of Christ, the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary, and the fragrance that has reached this heart of mine. We thank thee, O God, for the red sandalwood. It made a stairway to the palace and a harp for the singer. So we trust that we may sing his praise, that no other song would employ our tongue, that we might ever sing of him and of his precious blood. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.